Hello. Welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. Today we're going to be examining the question, law or grace? What's the difference? But before we go there, I want to remind everyone that if you're listening to this as a podcast, then I want to encourage you to go to my website where you'll be able to download the notes as well as the audio version for your own use. And of course, all of these video blogs are available as an audio or a video, and you can download the notes as well. All of this is free on my website. Also, something new that we've started this year is we've got a section called Sermon Helps, and these are just parts of sermons to help you get started with building your own sermons for church or for Bible study or for any kind of teaching. Anyway, I encourage you to go to my website and you'll see the information is right down below. As I said, the title of this message is Law or Grace, What's the Difference? Now, I'm describing these two terms as mutually exclusive. Now, that term simply means that it's one or the other, but both can't apply at the same time. The Apostle Paul makes a strong case that if you believe that salvation is due to the observance of the law, then it can't be by grace. On the other hand, if you believe that salvation is by grace, then it can't be by the law. Law and grace cannot coexist. It's either one or the other. The Jews under the Old Testament lived under the law. As Christians in the New Testament, we live under grace. Now, it's important to begin our discussion by defining what I mean by the law. Theologically speaking, the word law can be defined in three different ways, and they're all related. First of all, it can be defined as the Ten Commandments, and everyone is familiar with the Ten Commandments. That's the law. But it can also be defined as the Ten Commandments and 603 mitzvahs or commands, a total of 613. All of these are drawn from the Old Testament, of course, the first five books. And of course, that's another meaning of the word law, the first five books of the Old Testament, otherwise known as the Torah in Hebrew. In any case, the law, no matter how you take it, in the three examples that I gave, they all center upon the law that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses. Now, all of these are referred to as the law, or the law of Moses. The Lord made a covenant with Moses, who represented the people of Israel. Now, we need to realize that Moses was the representative of the people of Israel. So whatever God and Moses spoke to each other, when God spoke to Moses, then it also applied to the people of Israel, the people who considered themselves as Israel. Now, under the Mosaic law, or the law of Moses, the significant point about the law is that it was part of the covenant with Israel. God had established a covenant with Israel. The Lord made promises to the people of Israel that if they would observe the conditions outlined by the law or the Torah, they would keep the law and prosper, break the law and suffer the consequences of breaking the law. Now, this is what we call a conditional covenant, in that you had to keep the law in order to be blessed. Now, here is the central key, and what I hope that you'll take away from this message. The key to keeping the law was that you had to do it through your own human efforts or works. If the Old Testament or covenant shows us anything, it shows us that no one can keep the law perfectly through human effort alone. As a matter of fact, that's why the Lord instituted a sacrificial system for the Israelites so that they might cleanse themselves of sin, but they had to do it over and over and over again. Now, to define grace, grace means to receive the gift that is unearned or undeserved. Unmerited is a term that we often hear. The New Testament or covenant is a covenant of grace. Now, just as Moses received the law from the Father for the people of Israel, Jesus received grace from the Father for the people who would believe in him. Looking at the Old Testament, the Lord and Moses were the covenant heads of the law for Israel. But looking at the New Testament, the Lord And Jesus were the covenant heads for the people who would believe in Jesus Christ. And that's really exciting news, because when you consider that we're talking about the Father and the Son in a covenant relationship, and then we are connected to that relationship because of our relationship with Jesus. Now, one of the three phrases that often get mixed together, and that's the idea of the words justice, mercy, and grace. They're often confused with each other. But let me take a moment to define each one of these terms. Justice is when you get the punishment you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get the punishment you deserve. Grace is when someone else takes the punishment you deserve. For example, let's say that you commit a crime and you're brought to trial. Justice would say that the judge finds you guilty and you go to jail. That's justice. Mercy would say that the judge gives you a warning and you are then released. Grace says that someone else comes up and speaks to the judge and says, "I will take this man's punishment." And he goes to jail. But then the judge declares that justice has been done and you are set free. See, this is what Jesus has done for you and for me. He has extended grace to you, not based on what you've done, but what he's done for you. Jesus took all of your sins by going to the cross for you. You deserve justice. You might have gotten mercy, but instead the Lord has granted you grace because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Because of God's grace, God, who is judge, declares you innocent. He has justified you. That's what justification means. It means to be declared innocent. You are now righteous in the eyes of the Lord. You see, righteousness is really what we seek, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed on us. To fully understand the difference between law and grace, we really need to define sin. Sin is what makes one unrighteous in the Lord's eyes. The very first sin was, of course, was in the Garden of Eden when God walked with Adam and Eve before they were tempted and committed original sin. Now, when we think of sin, we often think in terms of the Ten Commandments or some extension of the Ten Commandments. Break one of these commandments and you commit sin. Well, that's true, and we need to recognize that breaking the Ten Commandments is actually a symptom of a sinful nature. Now, I don't want to make light of breaking the Ten Commandments. It is sin. But we also need to recognize, we need to look deeper. We need to look at why is it sin. When one breaks the commandments, what one is doing by their action is not believing what God said. See, sin is disbelief. Disbelief in God and disbelief in what he has said. Now, this becomes clearer if we go back to the beginning in Genesis. And we look at the sinless nature of Adam and Eve before the fall. And then we look at their state after the fall. Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived, they lived and they walked with God in a sinless state. This time before the fall was a state of what we call innocence. They had no idea what sin was. They never thought that God would withhold anything from them. They had everything they needed. They had food, they had shelter, they had purpose, and they had a personal relationship with the Father. Everything was theirs. Every need was met by the Lord. They only had one prohibition. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to pay special attention here. It's important to note that it's not known as the tree of good and evil, but it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The key here is knowledge. Up to this point, they only knew what was good. Genesis 2:16 says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" You can have it all. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, note the words, "you shall surely die," at the end of verse 17. It meant physical death for sure, but it also meant separation from God. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were immortal. They were destined to be in a relationship with God forever in the Garden of Eden. A close examination of Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7 will help us to see what sin really is. Yes, sin is disobedience of the Father, but it's deeper. It is a doubt or disbelief what God has said is true. Let's look at the verses. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" Listen to that. "Has God indeed said?" Creating doubt. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" See, the doubt the serpent inserts into the conversation. Has God indeed said? By the way, just as a side note, we should never engage in a conversation with the devil. So that's one of the things that we learned from this episode in the Garden of Eden. But then in verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Eve states a truth. God did say, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or else you shall surely die." However, notice how Satan contradicts the word of the Lord in verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The devil said, "You shall not surely die." Listen, you need to remember what John 8:44 says. It says that Satan is the father of lies. The devil will use lies and half-truths to tempt one to disbelieve what God has said. However, in this case, part of the statement is true. Satan does say your eyes will be open and you will know the difference between good and evil. Remember, Satan often mixes the lies with the truths and half-truths, but remember, it's all an attempt to deceive. Now look at verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Satan knows how to appeal to the senses of the flesh. Notice that Eve is tempted to eat of the forbidden fruit because, number one, it appealed to her taste or hunger. We call that the lust of the flesh. Number two, it was attractive or beautiful or pretty to the eyes. That's known as the lust of the eyes. And number three, it would make her wise or like God. And that we call the pride of life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the author writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Finally, we see the tragic end to the foolishness of Adam and Eve in verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Their eyes were open. They were no longer innocent, but were now aware of evil. They had awakened evil because their conscience was awakened. And now they can discern good and evil. Because of what we call original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, all of humanity has a conscience and can clearly see good and evil in their actions, and they can see good and evil in the world. Now, when we think of sin, we think of the act of sin, like adultery, lying, coveting, stealing, murder. Believe me, these are all serious sins, and they will separate you from God. But recall that these are the symptoms of something far greater, and that is not believing what God has said, not believing that God gave us the Ten Commandments, not believing that God gave us not only things that we should do, but things that we should not do. Adam and Eve sinned because they did not believe God. They did not believe that there would be a consequence for eating the forbidden fruit. Because we have a conscience, we can discern good and evil. God has given us free will, and therefore we can choose to do good or we can choose to do evil. No one can make us do evil, not even the devil. The only thing the devil can do is to tempt us. He can tempt us through the flesh, can tempt us by the things that we see, or he can tempt us by the things that we imagine. To make that which is forbidden, he can tempt us to make that which is forbidden for our own good, look so attractive that we convince ourselves that God did not really mean what he said. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? The state of being able to make a choice to do evil is the sin nature. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5, which we will look into the next time we get together. But in conclusion, as human beings, we focus on the act of sin, which is the breaking of the commandments. But the breaking of commandments reveals a deeper issue: disbelieving God and what he has said. Living under the law means that you are a Jew and that your righteousness before God is based upon your own efforts to observe all of the commandments. Living under grace means that you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you believe that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, lives in you to help you become the man or woman that he has created you to be. Your righteousness is not a result of your own effort, but the fact that the righteousness of Jesus has been imparted to you. The effort now, the work that you must depend upon now, is learning how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and of course through the Spirit himself who dwells within you. That's the real challenge for us today: to hear his voice. And of course, the most important thing that we have to do after we hear his voice is to hear and obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is what God desires from us. Even Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." So be blessed this day. Realize that although sin is in the world, and the sin nature is in the world, that because of Jesus Christ and your trust and faith in him, that sin nature is dead. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17. For those who are in Christ are new creations. All things become new, and the old things pass away. God bless you. We'll see you the next time when we look at Romans chapter 5. I encourage you to take a look ahead. God bless you again.